Are you all noticing, as I am, what a good job Chad is doing with the reading? If he keeps that up, he's going to be a good reader. He's already an excellent reader, but I was telling our boys and girls in the young people's class just a while ago that it's such a delight to see them grow from so many of them, most of them, from infancy. And the young guys into already very capable song leaders and readers and leading in prayer and otherwise developing and taking part, and the girls likewise just growing in grace and knowledge right before our eyes. And along that line, I was thinking in terms of Seth this past week. I think it was Daryl that mentioned when our family moved here in 89, Seth was 3 years old. So in a very real way, this is his congregation from in all of his formative years to leaving for school. And the kind of person that he has become and the kind of preacher he has become is not to be separated from what the church here at Hanceville is about. Because there is the deliberate intent for there to be, and I'm not talking about just producing preachers right now, but I'm saying there's the deliberate intent for all of our young people, girls and boys, to be nurtured, for there to be an atmosphere that encourages their fullest development and growth. And I do, on a personal note, would like to thank you for the kind way you received Seth this week. It was an encouragement to him, and I think he was an encouragement to us, and I do appreciate that. His preaching sort of reminded me of Robert Turner, and I don't mean Robert Turner's preaching right now, but I was an avid reader of Brother Turner's articles and his writing. And when he wrote a page, everything, he had thought it through, it was just measured out, there was no waste, and without that being an intentional thing, that's the kind of thing that reminded me when Seth was going through so much material, and yet just the measured way and careful way in which the scripture was expounded to us. And so I thank you for the way that you have both helped him to develop into who he is, as well as the kind way that you received him. Russell, thank you for selecting a song that would so well tie in with the sermon tonight. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23. And what we're doing on Sunday nights is tying in our sermon with a psalm from the previous week's Bible guide reading. And so there are always at least two, and most weeks there are three psalms, or often there are three psalms. And so I selected Psalm 23. Before I do that, though, I do want to tend to one other thing. There has been a prayer request by Sue Freeman on behalf of her brother. I wanted to read the note, and it's of such a nature that I just wanted to pause, as we have done from time to time when there's special needs, just to pause and have a word of prayer together, and then we'll proceed with the lesson. But Sue writes and says, "I'm asking for fervent prayers on behalf of my brother Joe Price, as he is undergoing heart transplant surgery to begin at 11 p.m. tonight." Some of you may know that there was a donor, and it looked like this past Thursday that that was going to happen, and hopes were high, and Sue was called, and it's like it's just about to happen, and then right after that, another call, and there was something wrong with the heart on that had been the heart of the donor there, so that didn't materialize. So, as you know, that's very, very serious surgery, and I know that Sue is very concerned about her brother, and when one member of the body suffers, all the body suffers with it. And so let's go to our Father in prayer at this time. How thankful we are, dear Father, that we can come to you in every time of need, and that you want us to do that and encourage that, and that you know our needs and you know what is best even before we ask. And yet we acknowledge our total dependence upon you, and this is why we ask and make our wants and petitions known. And so on behalf of our dear sister Sue's brother, We ask that you would be with Joe, that you would bless him, and that the surgery, the very serious surgery, would be successful in every way, and that you will be with him for good, that this would be successful. And we pray spiritually as well, that he and all of us would be attuned to your word and would yield ourselves unto thee. Be with him, we pray, during the surgery this evening. And bless our sister Sue, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want us tonight to look at these six verses that make up Psalm 23. David, of course, as you know, had a background of being a shepherd. That's what he was growing up in the house of his father Jesse, and that was his occupation until he was first taken into King Saul to play music for him, and then in Saul's army. Of course, then becoming the king of Israel. But what shaped him so much was his being a shepherd. He knew about sheep. He knew how sheep needed a shepherd. He knew what the shepherd did for the sheep. When he first, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he's talking to Saul, and Saul and everyone else is reluctant to let David go out there, although David has said, "I'll fight Goliath." And it's like, well, you can't go. You're a youth, and he's a soldier from his youth. And David said, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the bear and from the paw of the lion. And he will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine." He's defying the armies of the living God. But see, that small conversation there lets us know that when the bear came, David didn't run. He defended the sheep. When the lion came, he killed the lion. He knew that a shepherd cared for the sheep. And so that's a wonderful background, that here he applies these wonderful qualities to God, that the Lord is my shepherd. So what we have in this, there are really three sections of two verses each. We're going to look at the psalm in this way. First of all, God is seen as shepherd, obviously, as we just have read. But you'll notice there are other roles. There are different things that are said further as the psalm progresses, and that is, he is seen as the guide, the leader, the faithful guide. And he's also seen as a host, preparing a table and serving David, the greater serving the lesser. That's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And so I want us to give some attention, first of all, to this concept of God as shepherd. Most everyone knows I've just returned a few weeks ago from a trip to Israel and Jordan. And one of the things, and I took several thousand photographs that we'll be from time to time using them, not all at one time. But one of the things that I never tire of seeing, and I never tire of photographing, and I got to on this trip as well, is the shepherd with his sheep. I mean, there's some things that just don't change over the years. I mean, you've got buildings come and go, and you've got modernization of farming techniques, and a lot of things like that change. But you still see that shepherd with the sheep, and you see that in rugged terrain, you see it in desert, you see that where there's water, and you just see those sheep being watched after, and sometimes there'd just be one shepherd and a lot of sheep, and sometimes there might be two or three people working together, especially if it's a big flock. But that's the background here. And tonight I have selected some photos that I want to share with you. And I'll tell you where this is. This is in Jordan. And it's in the country of the Moabites. And in the Bible it makes reference to the King's Highway. Remember that? That major highway that goes up and down on the eastern side of the Jordan. And Brother Jenkins and I were on that highway. And there are two places actually that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to ask you a question. I'm wondering, does that look a little better? Does that help it? Okay. So I'll tell you, these shepherds, we don't just go up and put a camera in somebody's face, you know, and start snapping pictures. A wave. Sometimes gesturing, you know, Comanche language goes a long way, gesturing with the camera, it's okay. But anyway, when we know it's all right, most of the time these guys don't mind at all. In fact, there's a lot of people that see our cameras and they'll come up to us and, you know, want us to take their picture. I don't mean the shepherds do that, but as we travel about, some do that. But the shepherds usually don't mind. And so this was a shepherd. He got close enough we could see him, and he was kind of weathered. I mean, just out in the weather all the time. You know, Jacob talked about that. Jacob was a shepherd, and he talked about being burned in the daytime with the heat and the frost and the cold at night. And so, anyway, I wanted to share that one with you. That was a shepherd. We spoke to him briefly. But and that one, by the way, was a bit closer to the Dead Sea. But here we are in the country of the Moabites. And we just kind of pulled over because here was a big flock of sheep. And I'll tell you, when I see scenes like that, I'm thinking in terms of how I can use that for our young people, how I can use that in various venues of teaching. But when I was thinking in terms of selecting Psalm 23, it was kind of an obvious moment. It would just seem to me to pull in the shepherd with the sheep. And so here we are, and to our left is going to be the highway. And I'll tell you what they're talking about. I couldn't hear them, but I know their plans because I saw what they did. It's like, we got to move these sheep and we're going to cross the King's Highway. And look at all those sheep. And so here we go. Here we go. We're moving along. And so a lot of sheep. I didn't count them, but here we go. And so here we start to walk. And this guy has a horse there, or a donkey, whatever. It's got so much stuff on it, I can't be sure. And that's got all their food and equipment, what have you. So he's leading that. But I notice here we are, the sheep are just standing there. And so when the shepherd starts crossing the road here, well, the sheep just start following along. And so here they are. And there's lots of sheep. See, if you were sleepy and needed to count sheep, you'd have lots of sheep to count here if you have insomnia. But anyway, here and they're in motion. They're moving. They're moving, and they just keep coming along. Here we go, and they start crossing, and they just all follow, and they keep following. They keep crossing. They keep going. Just keep going. See, there's just a lot of them, and the little ones as well. And now they're on the other side, and here they are. And I just watched that, and it just took a few moments. But here's a big flock of sheep on one side. But the shepherd guides them to pasture. He guides them where there's grass that they can eat. He guides them where there's water that they can drink. And here they are now. They're completely to our left on the other side of the road from where we were facing there. And here they are grazing on that side. And I just thought, what a beautiful picture to denote God as shepherd. I need to get back here. There we go. So I want us to think about that. There we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The word want here means to be in need. If I say I want something or don't want something, that means I would like this or I don't want that. But when the psalm says, I shall not want, that means that there's satisfaction, that needs are provided so that you're not wanting in the sense of you're not lacking for anything. As James says, my God shall supply all our needs. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, Brother Jenkins and I were there in the month of March. And I've been to the Bible Lands now over the years at all seasons. And I've been when it's just so dry, you hardly ever see a green thing when you're out in the desert. But we're in country that is really desert country. But because it was March and because of some rain in the winter, there was quite a bit of greenery even in the desert that we saw this time. But these shepherds have to know where that is. And especially when it's more scarce, they have to know where that is. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. In the Hebrew language, there are conjugations, is what it's called. There are actually seven different conjugations. And there is the causative conjugation, where it's talking about the subject that is making something happen. And that is the conjugation, the hifil conjugation that is used here. He makes me to lie down. That does not mean that he forces me, like if we might think of somebody making us do something. But it's elevating God to a position of his power, that he's causing this to come about. He's making this happen. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And it's not saying the waters are always still. It's not saying the waters are always calm, but it says he leads me beside the still waters. You have to have food. You have to have water. And this is such beautiful imagery of the shepherd that loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep, and he sees that their needs are fully met. I want to proceed with the psalm, but I want us to consider how that imagery is used elsewhere in the Old Testament, and then some passages in the New Testament as well. I noticed, when the song was projected, "The Lord is my shepherd," I had not noticed that before, but a lot of times it'll have a passage with it. And I noticed that it had Isaiah chapter 40 there. The interesting thing about the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. It's kind of like the Bible. The Bible has 66 books. And like the Bible, it has 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And the interesting thing about Isaiah that helps you to remember the structure is, with 66 books, the first 39 are a unit. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are especially showing the judgment that is going to come, the punishment that is going to come because of the people's idolatry. But look what happens when you get to chapter 40. So this sets the tone for the next 27 chapters. Look at chapter 40 and verse 1. "Comfort ye, yes, comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem." So now the tone has changed. We've been talking about condemnation, judgment, punishment, but now the prophet is looking ahead. And he has words of comfort. And he's looking ahead to what's going to happen beyond the punishment, beyond the captivity, and especially with the coming of Christ. But in that connection, look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So showing the tenderness, the compassion of our Father. But it's not just God the Father who is depicted in that way. Look with me to the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 34. Keep turning forward there. Ezekiel chapter 34 is messianic, and it's looking ahead to the coming of Christ. And in verse 23 of Ezekiel 34, the prophet says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." The very next verse says, in verse 24, "I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And verse 25 talks about the covenant of peace. So here you have a beautiful prophecy of the Messiah coming. And notice that he's called David. Well, other passages would say he is a descendant of David. He is the seed of David. or he is a shoot from the root or the tribe of David. But in this case, it just says David. But because of all these passages, we know what that means. Not David himself, but that descendant of David. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, that Jesus is the son of David according to the flesh. But in verse 4, he's declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus would ask the question to those that were seeking to trip him up in his speech, Jesus asked the question, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they answered what do you think about the Christ? And they said that he is David's son. And so, of course, he went on to build a question on that. But this descendant of David, my servant David, but not only is he shepherd, verse 23 says, I will establish one shepherd. And so ultimately there is the chief shepherd. There's one shepherd. He shall feed them and be my shepherd. But he's also prince, and he's also the one that establishing that covenant of peace that's prophesied in verse 25. So these are other Old Testament passages that employ the same kind of terminology. But what I'm doing is I'm working my way to John, the 10th chapter. I'm working my way to John 10, where Jesus will say in John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now Jesus was speaking to Jews at the time. Remember, his ministry was to the lost. Remember how that goes? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what Jesus said. But here in this passage he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. What is that? That's Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. But as we saw in the book of Ephesians, as we're reconciled unto God, we're reconciled unto each other. They're both reconciled in one body. And so Jesus goes on to say, there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock. That's the people of God. That's the church of our Lord. One flock with one shepherd. That is a great passage of Scripture. But you drop on down. You drop on down to verse 27 in John 10 when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now, I didn't try to do that. But suppose that I had gotten a little closer to those sheep I was just showing you, and I started calling them, and I started giving them directions and telling them what to do. What would they do? Nothing. They might run. It might frighten them. But they wouldn't do what I say because I would be a stranger to those sheep. They don't know me. They wouldn't know my voice. But it's an amazing thing. And you'd think, well, does that kind of get old after a while? Never. It never does. It's just it's exciting to me. And especially at places like that crossing, I've seen a shepherd, and he got all these sheep back there, and he'll just kind of be standing, make sure the way is clear. It's like, what's keeping all those sheep from bolting? And here they are just standing. And then he'll say something to them, start walking, and here they go. What a beautiful picture. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What a wonderful promise. Always when you look at a promise, notice, is there a condition or not? And the thing that is said before that wonderful promise is what we just read. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It's not talking to those that don't listen to the Lord and go their own way, do what's right in their eyes and say, well, I cannot ever be lost. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. They'll never perish. And that should give us confidence and blessed assurance. The wording in Hebrews 10 and verse 23 is such that we can stand in full assurance of faith and confidence in the promises of God, who can never lie. Not because we're so great, but because He is so strong and He is so truthful and He is so faithful. You know, when passages in 1 Peter chapter 5, for example, are talking about the shepherds of the local church, when Peter is addressing elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says in verse 2, to shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, and more information, verse 2 and 3. But when you get to verse 4, then he says, when the chief shepherd appears. The chief shepherd. So it's in the context of shepherds, but there's the chief shepherd. And so those who serve as elders always need to keep in mind their responsibility before the chief shepherd. By the way, even as we look ahead, Old Testament, then New Testament, but looking ahead to the scene in Revelation chapter 7, in Revelation 7, that takes us to the very throne of God in heaven. Notice the wording there. Revelation 7, looking at these that have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, verse 14. Verse 15, they're before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. They don't hunger, they don't thirst anymore. These are those now in the very presence of God. And what does it say in verse 17? The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountain of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now you see the beauty of the picture. See, any number of figures can be employed to describe the Messiah. And here the turn on the words is the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them. You don't usually think of the Lamb being the shepherd. But when it comes to Jesus, He's both. John 1 verse 14, He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so the Lamb will shepherd them. He makes me to lie down. He leads me to the still waters. And so the text says He leads them to living fountains of waters. I think there can be no doubt this, again, borrows terminology from Psalm 23. Great passage of Scripture. You know, there's a book that I know some of us have read. It's entitled, They Smell Like Sheep. And what is the book? The book by, I think the author is Lynn Anderson. Am I right on that? It's really talking about elders and their work. And because they're not in ivory towers, but they're shepherding the sheep, they smell like sheep, which is, I think, a catchy title. But anyway, in the opening portion of that, the author is saying, why didn't God use some other terminology? Or why today don't we use some other terminology besides shepherds, elders who are pastors, who shepherd and pastor the flock? Because, I mean, so few people have sheep anymore. So isn't that something you should kind of replace that notion with something else? And the point the author was making is, no, if we don't know about sheep, we just need to do more teaching. We need to explain what this is. We need to show some pictures. We need to show some shepherds, whatever we need to do. But the point is, God has chosen on purpose that terminology as He describes those who are leading God's people. They look to the needs of the flock. They're seeing that they are spiritually fed and cared for. And if someone is young and tender and needs to be carried, then the shepherd is willing to do that, to sustain them and to help them and not leave them to fend for themselves. And so, no, that's a figure that God chose, and He chose it on purpose. Sheep need a shepherd. And when Jesus saw the multitudes in John chapter 9 that were just masses of people, it says He was filled with compassion because they were a sheep without a shepherd. Sheep just, they go astray. Sheep wander off. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How we need direction. We need guidance. We need what the Good Shepherd provides. And congregations, it is God's will that there be elders in every church, because sheep need shepherds. Well, that's not all the psalm, but it sure is rich, those first two verses. Would you agree? But as we go back to Psalm 23, the green pastures, the still waters, verse 3 says, he restores my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then the next verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so the shepherd leads, he guides, he restores. In fact, sometimes one form of study you can do is take a passage like this and just look at the action verbs. Just see the things that it says God is doing. Makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me, verse 3, restores, he leads me in the paths of righteousness, and it's over and over what God does and how this psalmist David benefits and how we benefit from that. This imagery that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, I'm sure is taken from scenes just like this. Let me show you where we're at right here. We're at in a place Jesus referred to in Luke chapter 10 when he talked about the man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. You remember that? And so this road, let me show you. This road, here we are, right down here, that is the old patriarchal road. It actually goes back before the time of Jesus. But this is the road, like from this direction, this is Jericho, that is Jerusalem. And so here you're, and I took this photograph, as you can see, in broad open daylight. But the ravine is so deep, the valley is so deep, the gorge has such depth. You look down there, look how dark that is. Oh, that's just dark down in the valley. And it's curvy as you wind through this kind of territory. And you see David, by the way, this is not terribly far from Bethlehem either. You know, Bethlehem's just 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And so, but this kind of terrain, David understood about that. And as you're walking, going through the valley of the shadows, you don't know what's around the curve. In fact, in the story Jesus was telling in Luke chapter 10 that we call the Good Samaritan, there were thieves that beat him and robbed him and left him for dead. And that's what they would do. So you wouldn't see them. And here you round the curve in this valley, the shadows, and there they are upon you. And then you're in trouble. It's kind of scary to walk through places like that. You just don't know what's coming up. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The imagery that's there. And you think about the Apostle Paul and the close brushes he had with death and how many times the Lord delivered him so that he could keep him to preach the gospel. I'll turn the lights back on here. The close calls that he had. He enumerates those. I think of him when I think of that. And maybe there have been times in your life that you were sick, nigh unto death. But the Lord spared you. And you lived, and you had more opportunities to serve him. Don't take that for granted. But the fact of the matter is, it is appointed a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. If we live long enough, and the Lord doesn't come first, old age will take its toll. I've noticed some of you, not speaking personally, but I've just observed with some of you, you know, you're no spring chicken anymore. But the time will come when, as our brother Raymond Fudge often prays, there's that peaceful hour, we trust, to make our departure. And this psalm is true. While we live, He has promised never to leave us or to forsake us. And when it comes to our time to die, we're not left alone. The Lord Himself, who has the keys of death and Hades, when He was addressing this in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, talked about the death of Lazarus, who was poor, but he was rich toward God. And it says he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And the Lord Himself is the one that says that. You see, angels in Hebrews 1 and verse 14 are ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. And one of the ways that God uses those angels is set forth right there, so that here, as you leave loved ones, instead of it being a frightening experience, and here you are all alone, carried by the angels to that place called paradise. Or as the Apostle Paul would put it in Philippians, the first chapter, when he said, "For me to depart is to be with Christ." Jesus comforted the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23 at verse 43 with the words, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 that when we're absent from the body, we're at home with the Lord. What does that mean? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." This is why the Apostle Paul, when he was facing imminent death in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, spoke of his having fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. He had finished the course. And he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but also for all those who have loved his appearing." He wasn't cowering before death. He said, "I know whom I have believed." He said, "I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." You see, we as Christians have something the world doesn't have. And we can face death in a way that other people cannot at all come to terms as we can. Now, death, I'm not talking about it being our friend or something we should be cozy about, because clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy. Death is here because of sin. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. We have something the world doesn't have, and this is a precious promise. So that if we live, we trust God. And if we have reason to believe that life here on earth will not be much longer, we hold to His hand. We trust Him. And we believe these promises. It is not for nothing, it's not for no reason, that this psalm for 3,000 years has been such a great comfort and a source of instruction to so many people. So the shepherd is seen with his care, with his guidance, with his wonderful presence. But then finally you have a shift where the Lord is not seen as the shepherd tending the flock and with the staff and leading to water and pasturage. But now he's seen as the host. "Thou preparest a table before me." And instead of it being in some secretive place, the imagery here is, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." It's kind of like Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, as well as other passages, that if you confess me before men, I will confess your name before my Father who is in heaven. And here's the idea, that enemies of David would be enemies of God. They'd be enemies of truth. And the Bible teaches that there will come a time that righteousness is vindicated and evil is defeated. And here he is using that kind of terminology. That here are the enemies that have been oppressing, they have been jeering, and here's a table prepared. And they see that. And the Lord God Almighty, His Son, all the attributes of deity, the shepherd here is in the role of serving. Of course, that's exactly the way Jesus depicted himself. In fact, I'm thinking in terms of, like, in not only in Jesus' teaching, but in John 21, one of the post-resurrection appearances, to remember that when the disciples were in the boat, and then they, have you caught anything? Cast your net on the right side, and those things that transpired in John 21, and the disciple that Jesus loved said, it's the Lord. Peter jumps overboard. And so they make their way, Peter first and the rest bringing the boat and the fish, and here they are. What do they find? What do they find when they get to the shore of the Sea of Galilee? Jesus had a fire going. He had fish broiling on the coals of fire. And the text says here, break your fast. And the text says Jesus gave them food to eat on that occasion. I marvel at that. It makes me happy and joyful to think about that. The Son of God serving his disciples breakfast after the resurrection. How glad their hearts must have been. But this is the kind of imagery that's in that psalm. But here we are. We know we're unworthy. We're the servants. We're unworthy. And here is Jesus, the Christ, the King. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, here again, there's some distance between us and the time that this occurred. And what was highly valued in terms of having olive oil poured on your body, poured on your head, we might not relate to that as much now, although, there's a lot of you that are interested in various oils and fragrances and all kinds of things that, in a different way maybe. But still, you see the point that a table's prepared and he's refreshed as the oil is poured upon him. And there's such an abundance. My cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David loved the Lord. He loved the house of the Lord. He even wanted to build a permanent house for the Lord, but it was Solomon that did that. But the idea is he loves it here because that was representative of the presence of God. He loved it, and he did not want to leave it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, when you think in terms of the house of the Lord today in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, in verse 14, Paul says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are of the household of faith. We are of the house of God. We're living stones that make up that house. And so when we think of the Lord and he is in our midst and we make up his house and dwell in the house of the Lord forever, not only our service here on earth, but our home with him forever. It is the church of the Lord that he is taking home. That's the teaching of Ephesians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians as well in chapter 11, where the bride of Christ is received by the Lord. Those that have been purchased by his blood, dwelling in his presence forever. I love to study the Word of God, and I love passages like Psalm 23. God is our shepherd, as our guide, and our host. I'm encouraged by that, and I hope you are too. Here's the thing, if you're not yet a child of God, these promises we're talking about, the hope for the future we're talking about, that special relationship with the shepherd and with the Father and with Jesus we're talking about, that's not yours as long as you remain outside of Christ. And so that's why you need desperately to obey the gospel. You need to do that now and then have this relationship we've been talking about tonight. If you strayed away from hearing the voice of the shepherd, you need to come back in repentance and prayer as together we stand and sing.